så är det dags att dra igång det här eftermiddagsmötet. Välkomna hit allihopa till St. Pauli kyrka. Och Marie-Louise har lovat att säga detta, översätta för våra vänner här på engelska, så slipper jag stå och försöka komma på översättningen själv. Vi är väldigt glada att ha Shane och Emmy här från London, Holy Trinity Brompton, och Marie-Louise som tar hand om dem här i Sverige. De har varit i Jönköping under en veckas tid här nu, tror jag, och inspirerat församlingar där och säkert olika organisationer och sådär också. Och Holy Trinity Brompton är ju den kyrkan som startade Alfa. Så det är en kyrka som är känd över hela världen. Jag själv deltagit i den kyrkan under 3 månaders tid och trivs väldigt bra där. Och Emmy och Shane, de är här nu för att inspirera oss lite grann och berätta deras berättelser. Vi tror att det kommer bli väldigt spännande och bra. Och sen har vi då Marie-Louise också, som de får presentera sig själv sen, som är ledare för Alfa i Sverige. Och jag ska säga också att om det är någon som skulle vilja gå en Alfa-kurs, så kommer det vara möjligt att hoppa på en kurs som Marie-Louise har. Tror jag. Hon ska kanske säga någonting om det sen. Och om man är intresserad av Alfa Youth, så finns det möjlighet att anmäla sig via en QR-kod som ligger nere på ett bord där nere. Det kan ni göra i så fall sen efteråt. Men jag tänker innan vi släpper fram dem, så ska vi få lovsjunga lite grann och be. Så att då behöver man de här blåa sånghäfterna. Vi kommer faktiskt snart att få skärmar här i kyrkan och en våning på det. Men man behöver sånghäfterna, så vi sjunger ett par lovsånger. Men vi börjar med att be. Herre, vi tackar dig för att vi får komma hit i kyrkan nu i eftermiddag. Vi tackar dig för att du är kung. Tackar dig för att du är mitt ibland oss här. Herre, välsigna oss nu när vi får komma in för dig och lovsjunga. Välsigna också Shane och Emmy och Marie-Louise. Och så ber vi att du ska öppna våra hjärtan, så vi får ta emot det som du vill ge. Vi ber om det i Jesu namn. Amen.
Vi tänkte börja med att köra din trofasta kärlek. Den syns inte med i de här häfterna, men jag tänker att många kanske kan den ändå. And we were gonna play it in English first. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Så sjung med om ni kan, annars så kan ni njuta.
Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faith. Din trofasta kärlek aldrig oss lämnar. Din barmhärtighet, den kan aldrig ta slut. Den är ny varje morgon, ny varje morgon. Stora din trofasthet.
tänker vi fortsätta med nummer 8 i lovsångshäftet. Herren är min starkhet. Sluta med nummer 5, bara i dig.
Säga till er som kom lite senare här att det finns möjlighet att få tolknings få det översatt av Josefin, så att gå ner till henne i så fall så får du en liten apparat i örat. Then we will welcome you three, yeah? Marie-Louise, welcome here.
Tack så jättemycket. Jag heter Marie-Louise Nilsson och som ni hörde innan så är jag nationell ledare för Alfa Sverige. Jag vill bara säga någonting väldigt, väldigt kort kring Alfa. Om du här är här idag och blir bara så här nyfiken på att det här skulle jag vilja lära mig mer kring. När du får lyssna till Emmy och till Shane och deras vittnesbörd, vad de berättar och delar om hur Jesus har förändrat och förvandlat deras liv, så kanske du också skulle vilja jag funderar mer på de här frågorna. Då kan man gå in och titta på en hemsida som heter testaalfa.se. Testaalfa.se, och så bara skriver man in Göteborg. Då kommer det komma upp cirka 30 kurser bara på svenska. Och så ni ser här i min liksom lilla telefon där jag bara klickar in, så ser man alla de här små plopparna. Det är olika kyrkor som håller Alfa som är igång just nu. Och du är välkommen till alla av dem. Men jag skulle välja en som du går till. Och så bara kolla då, och jag gissar att det kommer att finnas, eller jag vet där är Alfa-kurser som är under hela veckan. Så om du kan bäst på måndagar så går du, hittar du någon kurs på måndagar, kan du bäst på torsdagar så gör du det. Så det hålls av kyrkor över hela Göteborg, till och med i Borås finns det, om det är någon som är från Borås här. Så varmt välkommen att bara, om du är nyfiken, vill veta lite mer om kristen tro och också bara prata och hitta vänner, för Alfa är ett perfekt sätt att faktiskt hitta nya vänner. Så varmt välkommen till det. Med det så vill jag bara säga a warm welcome to Shane and to Emmy.
It's good to be with you here in Gothenburg. We arrived on Wednesday, and we were in Jönköping, trying to say the right word, for 2 days, and then we came to Gothenburg yesterday. And we leave to go back to London this evening. But Shane and I are so thrilled. Thank you so much for giving us this invitation to come and to speak. And I want to hopefully in this session we have together this afternoon just tell you a little bit about what we are seeing Jesus do in our midst in England and beyond. So just a brief history. I'm an ex-nurse. That was my profession. I joined the staff of Holy Trinity Brompton, where Matthias spent some time, in 1985. And I was on the staff for nearly 38 years until I retired on my 70th birthday 3 years ago. But I am not retired, I am re-fired, because I have been busier since I retired than I've been in my entire life. And for as long as I have health and the energy, I will continue to do what God has called me to do. So in 1980 in our church, we were a formal church. We had a Sunday morning service with a choir, and the clergy wore robes, and it was very formal. And our evening service, we started to have worship with a guitar, which was unusual because we didn't have guitars in the earlier days. And in the early 80s, I was nursing people with HIV and AIDS. Now, I know we've just had the pandemic with the COVID pandemic, but the AIDS pandemic was even more serious. It was literally, if you touch someone who had AIDS, you would catch AIDS and you would get this virus and then you too would die. It was that scary. And my job as a nurse was to look after these patients when they came in to have a fiber optic bronchoscopy, which is when you put a little instrument into the lung and you take a piece of tissue, and that was how you were diagnosed with AIDS. I used to sit in with the doctors when they were interviewing the patients, and mostly the virus was spread through either drug abuse, sharing needles and things like that, or homosexual activity. And it would be normal to hear someone say that they might go to a Turkish bath or a sauna bath and in one night have sex with maybe 6 different people. And I did not know that people live that way, and I was shocked. And one day I was waiting for a patient to come in to have one of these tests, and I was having a little conversation with the Holy Spirit. And I was saying, no wonder they're sick. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, you are judging. And I said, yes, but God, it is disgraceful how these people live. And again, I heard the Holy Spirit say, you are judging. I love this person just as much as I love you. And I died for this person just as I died for you. And I knew that the greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, but actually the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So I prayed a grumpy prayer. And the grumpy prayer was, God, if I have to love these people, you have to change my heart. And do you know something? God hears our grumpy prayers, but he also answers them. Microphone closer. Ah, is that better? So the grumpy prayer was heard. And over the period of months that started to happen after that, I found that God was starting to change my heart. And around this time, my vicar, my pastor, Sandy Miller, asked me to join the staff of our church to start a street ministry. Because most of these people who lived with HIV and AIDS lived in what we call the Earl's Court area. Did you go there when you were in London? Earl's Court. It's just west of the church. And I was asked to join the church staff to start a street ministry to help people who were living in addictive lifestyles. It might be drugs or prostitution or people who were homeless, people who were living with HIV and AIDS, that sort of thing. But before I joined the staff in October 85, I went to a conference in America run by a pastor there called John Wimber. And the conference was called Teach Us How to Pray. Because I knew if I was birthing a new ministry, it had to be birthed in prayer. Because if you try and birth anything in your own sort of human desire, which is okay, but with your own strength, then often you're building it not how God would like it built. So at this conference, on the third day of the conference, there was a word of knowledge from the front. And I knew I needed to respond and go forward to receive prayer. But I had a little bit of a battle because the issue was my bladder was very full. So I talked to God. I said, do I go for prayer first and then go to the ladies? Or do I go to the ladies and then come back for prayer? Well, my bladder won, and I went to the ladies. And when I came back in, there were probably 60 or 70 people at the front because it was a big conference. And they were receiving prayer. And I thought, I've missed this moment. And then I heard the Holy Spirit say, don't be full of self-pity. Go forward and bless the people receiving prayer. So I came to the front, and I literally closed my eyes, and I started to pray that God would bless the people already being prayed for. And of course, as I did that, the Spirit fell on me. Now, as I said, I'm a nurse, but I started to get this terrible pain over my heart, and the pain got worse and worse and worse, and I thought, I think I'm having a heart attack. It was that bad. And I ended up lying on the floor, and suddenly people had gathered around me to pray. And then I heard one of the girls turn to someone and say, don't worry, God is just breaking Emmy's heart. And as those words were spoken, I literally said, yes, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. It was crushing. It was painful. But I knew when she said those words, that was what God was doing. So I began this street ministry, and it was a bit scary, you know. What do I wear when I go on outreach? And what do I say to people I've never met before? All of those things. But to fast forward, that began to grow, and we started to run a coffee bar outreach in our church on a Friday night. And a third of the team would go out into the pubs and the bars where all these people were dealing with drugs and all the homosexual people lived, were drinking. And then a third of the people would be in the coffee bar serving food and then doing some worship and a message. And a third of the people would be in the crypt of the church praying. And each Friday night we would rotate and all of us have a turn at different things. And then in 1990, Sandy Miller stopped me one day outside his house. And he said, I am going every week into the women's prison in London. And I was talking to the chaplain and he needs help. The women have a lot of pastoral needs. And I thought he was asking me, because I was on the staff, who in our congregation we could think of who could get involved in going into the prison. But Sandy has this wonderful way of pausing and literally sort of looking straight into your soul. And he said, well, actually, Em, I thought of you. And I went, no, not prison ministry. Anyway, I began to go into Holloway Prison. And God broke my heart every single week. All I know is at the end of my 4 years I worked there, I could count probably on one hand the people who grew up in happy homes. Most of the women I met had grown up in homes of abuse. Might be physical, sexual, emotional, all these different forms of abuse. And yet I grew up in a loving home. And that, if you're a young person not yet married, that's the most important thing you can give your kids, is a stable home full of love. Because if you do that, you set your children off on the right path. So that evolved and developed. And then in 1994, and many of you, how many people were not born in 94? Let's just put your hand up if you were born after 1994. After. So that's about nearly a half of the people, and even Shane was. So in 94, there was a new move of God's Spirit, and it became known as the Toronto Blessing, mainly because it began in a little church in Toronto. And when the Holy Spirit, sort of, as it were, came to our church in a new, profound way, I found that I fell in love with Jesus in a way that I had never known him before. And I put out my arms, as I am now, and I said, Lord, I love you so much, I don't mind where you send me or where I go. And I also had this, what I call this googly feeling in my tummy that went, whoa, Jesus! It's like, I love you so much. And a few months later, Nikki Gumbel, who has been running the Alpha Course for a long time now, he didn't start it, he developed it. But he rang me up and he said, Emmy, there's a lady on our Alpha Course in our church, but her boyfriend is in Exeter prison. And yesterday I spoke to him and he heard from his girlfriend about the Alpha. And he said to me, would I bring a team down to introduce Alpha in Exeter prison? And he said, I opened my diary and realized I already had a lot of meetings in my diary. But he said, you work in a prison, you take a team. And my reply was, no way. He said, what do you mean, no way? I said, Nikki, I work in a women's prison. I've never been in a men's prison. And Nikki said, oh, just ring the chaplain. He sounds really nice. So I rang the chaplain, and before I knew it, in December 1994, I took a team of seven people down to Exeter Prison. And this man, Michael, was the man who had rung Nikki. It was his girlfriend who was at our church doing Alpha. And Michael was sharing a cell with his dad. They had a family business of drug importation. He was an international drug smuggler. And his crime when he was caught was that he was caught with nearly 5 tons of cannabis worth £13 million. At the time, it was the biggest drug haul in UK history. And we spent the afternoon teaching the men some worship songs and giving our testimonies, and then we said three words, come Holy Spirit. And that chapel was just full of the men receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And Michael's dad, who's quite short, he fell to the floor, and for 20 minutes he rolled in that, what I call that gut-wrenching laughter, when you literally can't stop laughing. And prisons aren't funny places. You know, we weren't in the end laughing at him, we were laughing with him, because laughter is quite infectious. And those two men, father and son, went on to do the Alpha Course in January of 1995. So the chaplain basically started straight after Christmas. But in the UK, if you are a big time international drug smuggler, you don't spend your whole sentence in one prison, because what you do is you tell other people how to do the crime. And you get a few disciples under your wing. So they were transferred to a prison called Swellside Prison. And one of the duties of a chaplain is to go around all the new prisoners and to welcome them and to say, our Sunday services are at such and such a time, and do you need a Bible? All these things. And Michael couldn't wait to say to him, do you run the Alpha Course? And the chaplain said, "What's Alpha?" So Michael said, "Oh, ring Emmy at HTB and she'll bring a team down," because that was his experience. So I got this call from the chaplain saying, "Would I bring a team?" And so I said, "Okay." So down I went. And then the chaplain had read up the materials, and he'd read that there was a day when we give teaching on the Holy Spirit. So he said to me, "Would you come back and do the teaching on the Holy Spirit day?" I said, "Well, I've never done it in prison." He said, "Yes, but you've done it. You know more about it than I do." So I said, "Oh, okay." So back I went. And whilst those two men were serving in that prison, we went back every term to introduce Alpha and then to go back and do the Holy Spirit teaching. After 18 months, they were transferred to Maidstone Prison. 24 hours later, "Hello, I'm the chaplain of Maidstone Prison. I gather you will come down and introduce the Alpha course." I said, "Oh, okay." And then they went to Latchmere Prison, and basically every prison those two prisoners went to, I followed them to introduce Alpha. Now, who would have thought God would choose two serving prisoners to spread Alpha in prisons? Isn't that amazing? Honestly, I think God is so clever. So then we started to get more and more invitations, and we started to go around more and more prisons, even the ones that these two men weren't in. And to fast forward again, I started to travel to introduce Alpha in prisons in other countries. And then in 2011, I was in northern Uganda, a place called Gulu, and the northern Uganda bishop had been the chaplain of Luzira Prison in Kampala, Bishop Johnson Kagumba. And he came to open the conference, and then on the second day, he had lunch with us, and then as we were walking to the church, he turned to me and he said, "I would like to ordain you." And I was like a fish out of water going, because, you know, that was not what I was expecting. So he said, "I'm coming to London next week," because it was May, it was our Alpha International time. And he came and he spoke to my pastor and to Nikki Gumbel, and then they spoke to the Bishop of London, and everybody said, "Yes, great." And 6 months later, I went back to northern Uganda, to Gulu, and I was ordained in front of 5,000 prisoners and members of the local community. Sorry, not 5,000 prisoners, 5,000 people. And an ex-witch doctor gave his testimony at my ordination, and he pointed to this crowd, and he said, "Many of you came to see me when I was a witch doctor. Some of you bishops, some of you clergy, some of you politicians. And you need to repent." Whoa. So he said, "I'm not ordaining you to come and work in a parish here in Uganda or even in London. I'm ordaining you as chaplain to the prisons worldwide." So I have quite a big parish to look after. And I have now been in prisons in countries, probably about 30 nations around the world. So it's an amazing job. But this was the man who started it. And he would say that he and I began the prison ministry, and I had to say to him, "You were the prisoner, don't forget. I was the visitor." But we always laughed about it. And then the next slide, please. Oh, yes. Oh, thank you. We have someone doing it now. So this is Michael and me in Uganda. This is in 2005. We were asked to go and do a training in Kampala at an Alpha prisons training. And as you can see, by now he's full of the Spirit, full of joy. And smiling away. And then the next slide, please. See if you can recognize the man he's talking to. Who's the man he's talking to there? Yes. Now, in that picture, he was still Prince Charles. Now, let me explain. In the prisons in the UK, they have two letters before the word prison. It says HM Prison. Do you know what the HM stands for? Her Majesty, yeah, in those days, Her Majesty. So what Michael is saying to Prince Charles is, "Excuse me, sir, could you tell your mum," because in those days the Queen was still alive, "that the beds in her prisons are very uncomfortable, and could she upgrade them?" And that's why he is laughing and laughing and laughing. So Michael loved Jesus, and he was an evangelist, and he ran a flower stall in London, and if I went to visit him, he would always, if a visitor came in, he would introduce me to the visitor and say, "Meet Emmy. Emmy loves Jesus, don't you, Emmy?" "Yes, I do." And then he would start preaching the gospel. And he, over the years, used to come in on loads of prison visits to give his testimony, but also he loved helping ex-offenders when they came out of prison, and Shane was helped by him as well. But because he was abused sexually as a young boy, and as he was also a drug addict and had a problem with alcohol, he helped so many people who were living in addictive lifestyles. And he was probably the most loved ex-offender at the time because he loved everybody that he met. And so sadly, last October he died. He had cancer. But I was with him as he died with his three daughters, and then I did his funeral. So, yeah, he was an amazing man. So then let me introduce you to the next person. Now, this man is called Eddie. Now, this was Eddie when we first met him. Homeless, filthy. He had hepatitis C. He had liver failure. He was dying. He grew up in a children's home and then entered prison quite young. He became an alcoholic and a drug addict. And when he first was found on the streets by another man who'd come to Christ on the streets and started to do Alpha with us, he was so drunk when he first came, we couldn't actually take him through the whole course, because if you're drunk, you're not going to take anything in. So he attempted two Alpha courses with us, but on the third one, he was sober enough to go through the Alpha course. And on the Holy Spirit Day, and you're going to hear a little bit from Shane in a minute about the power of the Holy Spirit, he was transformed as the Holy Spirit filled him. And the next slide, this is Eddie. Sober, filled with the love of Jesus, and that picture is taken in California when he went on a team to teach Alpha to the pastors in Skid Row, Los Angeles, where all the drug addicts lived. And he was on that team, and everybody loves Eddie. He's got a very deep Scottish accent. It's quite difficult to understand him, actually. But the next slide is of Eddie with me and another man called Paul Cowley, who also has a prison record, but he also came through and became a Christian on the Alpha course, got ordained. And this was in our church in London when we asked Eddie to carry the cross. And if anybody knows anything about Facebook, this picture on my Facebook page has had more likes than any single photo, because everybody knows what Eddie was like beforehand and what he's like now. Do you know what he does now? He runs a night shelter for the homeless. Now, isn't that incredible? So it just shows you that when people are transformed by the Holy Spirit, that their lives help become a transformation for other people. And over the years, I've seen God do so much in the prisons. I mean, my passion is to see prisons empty. So when Paul Carley joined the team in 1987, just as before he joined the team, we visited Olmos Prison in Argentina. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Olmos Prison, but it was renowned for being a prison run by Satanists, people literally who worship the devil. And it's in a place called La Plata, which is outside of Buenos Aires. But a revival started when a pastor did a crime and ended up in that prison and ended up on the third floor, which was the floor where literally people, there was animal sacrifice, there were homosexual rape. It was a terrible place. But once he'd repented of what he'd done and he began to pray, people started to come to faith. And then he started to pray with other people. And by the time we visited the prison, the whole prison was in revival. And we, on the second day we were there, we went to a chapel service, and there were about 500 men in the chapel. And there was one guard at the door, and then the two people who were running the service were prisoners themselves, but they had become pastors. They'd gone through a Bible school in the prison, and they had Bibles under their arms, and they were preaching. But then we were asked to give our testimonies as to why we were there. And I spoke from Isaiah 61, where Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to anoint the brokenhearted and to set the captives free." So I gave a little testimony, and I said that the reason we were visiting was because we wanted to believe if God could transform an entire prison in Argentina, he could do it in the UK. And then these two prison pastors said, well, can we pray for you? And all seven of us ended up lying under the power of the Holy Spirit on the floor in this prison with 500 or 600 prisoners praying for us, one guard at the door. And as I lay there with the Holy Spirit touching me, I thought, this is crazy. England was at war with Argentina a few years ago, the Falklands War. And here I am in a maximum security prison being prayed for by 500, 600 prisoners, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But Lord, it's wonderful, because it was. And we came back from that trip thinking, yes, Lord, you can transform any prison, anyone's life, through the power of your Spirit. And the prison ministry has spread now to countries all around the world. I've been in a prison in the island of Guam, which is in the Pacific Ocean. I've been in prisons in Guatemala, Nicaragua, Botswana, Canada, Australia, France, Austria, you name it, all around the world. But all I know is when you bring the good news to a prison, when you run the Alpha course, which works so well in the prison, the only thing you can't do on Prison Alpha is take them for a weekend away. Great shame. They'd all love to have a weekend away, but you can't do that. That's the only difference. But it's the same message, the same sense of people being filled with hope. And that is why we've been invited here to speak in your beautiful country, because we long... My prayer is that every prison in every country around the world will run the Alpha course. Because in a minute, when you hear Shane's testimony, you will know that if he hadn't heard the good news, he certainly wouldn't be here today. And I know that I've just finished writing a book called Diamonds Out of Darkness, but the whole point of the title is that in the darkness there are diamonds. We just have to search for them, and God will bring them out of that darkness, and he will fill them with his light and his power, and they will shine, and they will show others what it is to be saved and to be loved and to be forgiven. So Shane, come on up, and please give him a welcome. Yeah, then you can use that. Yeah, perfect. Just turn it on.
How would you turn it on?
You probably push it up. It might be on. Just speak into it.
Hello?
Yes. Okay. So, Shane, tell us a little bit about your upbringing and what life was like.
Yeah, I was, when I was a young kid, I had carrot ginger hair, so I suffered a lot of bullying. And I got bullied a lot at school, and this sort of made me go off and start, like, running away from school, and started hanging around with all the young lads who, like, got into trouble. They sort of accepted me more than other people, kind of thing. And so I ended up robbing houses. It was really big in my area back then, in the early 90s. It was really big for stealing cars and taking police chases and getting the helicopters or the aeroplanes out and just doing stuff like that. And so that's what I used to do. I became what the police call an opportunist thief. It's where you literally go out with not one thing to do, but you'll just roam the streets, and if you come across anything, you'll do it. So if I saw a mountain bike, I'd pinch it because it was there. If your back door was open, I'd creep in, pinch your handbags. If I saw your car keys, I'd jump in your car and steal your car. If I saw a motorbike and it looked easy, I would pinch it. And sneaking back of shops and pinch boxes full of trainers and night trainers and stuff like that. And that's what I did all my young life, was just steal. And, you know, it's crazy because I started doing this when I was about the age of 9 year old. So at 9 year old, and I was hanging about with other 9 year olds, I didn't realise at this point that what I was doing was wrong, because everyone around me did it in that sense, who I started hanging around with. And it was the kind of area where even if there was working people and people who had jobs and stuff, if you went and knocked on their door with stolen stuff and sold it for cheap, they'd all buy it off you. So I never experienced anyone being anti against the crimes I was doing in my estate. So I just thought it was all right to do at that point. So I carry on?
Yeah.
So then I just, as I got older, obviously when you're young and you get older, your crimes become, you get sort of deeper into it. And so in the end, it led to me basically getting involved in selling drugs, becoming a very violent person. And at one point, I started to suffer with a bit of mental health. So I watched the film. I'll never forget this. At this point, I'm really into crime. I remember watching a film called Goodfellas. It's a mafia film. And they've got a man trapped in the boot. They think they've actually killed him. But what happens is he's still alive and he's banging. So they pull up and they shoot him and then start stabbing him. And my at this time, my hairs on my body stood up. And I got like a bit of a nice feeling. And I thought, yeah, I want people to fear me. I want to do stuff like that. And that changed my direction of my criminal world. And I started walking about with 9-inch kitchen blades around my waist. And in the end, I became known as the kind of criminal who's the real deal. So you'll have people who carry knives, but it's for protection. But I would carry them to go out and get a reputation for myself.
Yeah,
so can you hear you now? Can you actually understand my accent, by the way? Yeah? Because I'm half between England and Scotland, so I'm like a mix, right, in my accent anyway. But yeah, so I ended up walking about. I used to walk the streets with about 5-6 knives around my waist, and I became known as what criminals call the real deal. So if I'm coming after you, I'm coming. And if I pull that knife out, my intention is to kill you with it. And this led to me stabbing one person, and I'm now on the run for attempted murder. I then went off to a different area, to another local handy lad, hard lad, and I walked in a pub, and I stabbed him too. And now I'm on the run for 2 attempted murders. And at this point, I lost. I knew I was going to get a big sentence, and I just thought, you know what? Go and get all your enemies before they catch you. So I literally ran round my estate on a rampage, booting my enemies' doors in, chasing the families into the back rooms and trying to kill them. They were barricading themselves in, and I was trying to get them. Till eventually I got caught, and then I ended up going to prison. And while I was in prison, I was anti-authority, and I couldn't handle being told what to do. And at the time, I loved my gym. I was about 23 stone. I used to take steroids, and I was big. I didn't have my church belly now, you know what I mean? It's like, since I've got out, every church I go to, there's rather biscuits, coffee, cakes, and like, you know, that soon changed everything. But I ended up, I was massive, big, and they stopped letting me go to the gym. They kept doing stuff to make it so that I wouldn't go to the gym. And so that annoyed me. So I said to the officer when he come near my door, I said, so I'm going to kill you. And he said, oh, whatever, I've heard it all before. Because you do, you get a lot of inmates who get angry, they'll say something, they chill out and they don't do anything about it. But he didn't understand who was in front of him. If I say something, I would deal with it. So because I'd said it, that was it. The plan was in motion. We went out on association. An association is where all the inmates at certain times for a couple of hours can go out the cell and mingle on the wing, have a shower, phone calls, play pool, watch a bit of telly and stuff like that. In that process of mingling, I brought out a massive coffee jar, about that big, and I had it wrapped in a towel as if I was going into the showers. And I walked out association. I walked up to 2 inmates because the officers stand at the end of the wings where the gates are so that if anything kicks off, they can open the gate, get off and lock it. So I got 2 lads to walk over to the officers and pretend that they're having a conversation with them. so that when it all kicked off, they could stand in front of the gate so they can't get off the wing, or unit, or whatever it's called over here. And then that happened. They're walking over, and then another lad who was playing pool, I went up to him and I said, right, start chucking the pool balls at the prison guards. And he did. I stepped back. I said I would deal with everything else once it kicked off. He started chucking pool balls at the prison guards. The prison guards got up to get off the wing. The two lads who were pretending to talk to them jumped in front of the gates so that the officers couldn't get off the wing. They then drew the batons and ran towards the one who was chucking the pool balls. At this point, I smashed the bottom of the jar off, and I ran up to the prison guard and stabbed him multiple times. Another prison guard came and I stabbed him as well. Now you are classed as a very, very dangerous prisoner. And this basically led to me, to cut that short, years of battling prison guards then. And then I went to, ended up on what they call CSC, Close Supervision Circuit. It's like a segregation, inner segregation, or a prison within a prison. And I was, my cell door, if the process basically is, you're not allowed out your cell. They've got a metal hatch on the bottom of the door, and there's a metal box with a hatch on that, what they can attach to that and lock it on, and then they can unlock one side, put your food in, put in what they need, lock it, and then open your side so you can put your hands in and get your stuff. If your door's opened, there has to be 6 to 7, 8 prison guards with riot shields and riot gear, and still we would end up fighting and battling, because I was in a dark place. And the only way I can, and I can't, and it's sad for me as I talk and I think about it, to be honest, because I can't even remember when I got to this point. All I knew is that if someone I loved died, I wouldn't have shed a tear. I'd just become so blank emotionally inside, and I can't even put a finger on it to when that happened. I was just evil, blank, full of anger, hated the world, and didn't care if I got a life sentence. And it upsets me a bit as I talk about it, because it's sad, really. But at the time, that's who I was. So I just went through this process for years. Top security prison to top security prison to top security prison. Battling inmates, battling prison guards. Classed as a dangerous prisoner. And eventually, over time, they came to me and basically said, I'll tell you what, you'd be good for 6 weeks, because I was in the segregation unit again. They said, you'd be good for 6 weeks, we'll give you one more chance, we'll move you to a better prison, and we'll see how you go. And I don't know whether that was because I've tried everything else, and just being more authoritative just made me worse. So they thought, let's try this way and see what happens. It didn't work. But so I ended up going on the Isle of Wight, Parkhurst, and all I remember doing when I got there is, because I'd never been on a ferry before, and I was on the ferry in the back of the prison van. Then I remember going into an absolute panic, because I was thinking, they're not going to come and save me if it starts sinking. You know what I mean? I'll be the last person they're going to come and get. So I started booting the van and saying, please, you get me over there. I was panicking. So they ended up handcuffing me and taking me into a room, because I was like going into a panic attack. I ended up, went to this prison, and true to who I am, was at the time, straight in there, muscled in on the drug scene, started selling heroin, started paying people with heroin money to do stuff for me around the prison to disturb it. And eventually they come, well, to drop that off, while I'm doing all this, I even put a hit on a prison guard as well in this, while all this was going on. There was this prisoner, a lifer, called Robert Bull, or Ronald Bull. And he would come to me, do you know what I mean? He just came along and he would come to me and, Jesus Christ, really, just let go of your heart and all that. And I just thought, what an absolute weirdo. Do you know what I mean? Get away from me, you. And everything he used to say, to be honest, I can remember him saying, Jesus, this, and my heart. I even remember him actually saying, he'll turn your heart into stone. I was like, what are you on about? Your stone's flesh. I mean, your heart's flesh, how on earth can it turn into stone? Are you real? Do you know what I mean? Like, I couldn't grasp anything he was saying to me. And then I just remember him, all his conversation going in there. But he kept coming for some reason to me. And then one conversation. Because what he didn't realise, I was on the top landing. I was always watching everything, what was going on the wing. He's just sold that, he's just done that. Yeah, I need that off him. And I'm watching it, and he's coming rabbling on, and I'm trying to watch what's going on, and he's going on. But there was one thing, one day, he came and said something to me, and it stopped me dead to make me listen. And it wasn't because I understood what he was saying, it's because I couldn't grasp what he was saying. So he's chatting away, I'm ignoring him, I'm watching on the wing. And then eventually he just turned around and went, I've sort of looked at him, and he said, I've been in prison for years and years. He said, I'm never ever getting out again. And he pointed at his chest, he said, but I'm free. And I was like, eh? You know what I mean? Like, my logic. Remember, you now, you clearly know what you were saying. But remember, I'm someone who's never been around Christianity. I don't know Christianity. I've been around the opposite side of it. So I don't have a clue what he means. How can you be in prison, never ever get out of prison again, and you're telling me that you're free? What does that mean? So I went back to my cell, puzzled, laying in my bed, overthinking, what does he mean? How can he be free if he's in jail? He's never getting out. Then every couple of days, a red Why Jesus leaflet had come flying through my door, what he'd put through. Do you know what I mean? I didn't read them, I don't think. I might have flicked through them and chucked them on the side. Thought nothing of it. That was the first little seed planted in my head. Without me realising what was going to come months down the line. But that was God's little first seed. Opened me up. Boom, what does he mean? Being free when he's in jail. Couldn't get it. After that, I ended up going on an investigation in the prison for subversive behaviour and putting a contract hit on an officer in Parkhurst prison. I paid someone 20 bags of heroin, or offered to pay someone 20 bags of heroin to put a hit on a prison guard, a hit meaning for something, an attack to happen to him. And the subversive behaviour, I'm not grew up in school, I'm not educated. So when they said that to me, they were like, oh, subversive behaviour. And I was like, well, what on earth does that mean? And obviously we hated each other. So the officer went, well, get a dictionary and find out. And I'm like, well, how am I going to get a dictionary? Do you know what I mean? But in the end, I found out what it meant, subversive behaviour, meaning I was using my criminal authority to try and overthrow the prison authority. And there's some truth in that. There's little things what I can see that they would come to that conclusion, but the system blew it up bigger than what it actually was. And I ended up going to segregation unit for them investigations. And then I went on a protest. And then I went and ended up getting shipped back to the top security prisons again. And so it was one of them, you've had your chance, you'll never come into this normal prison in this sentence again. So straight to Long Larton in Worcestershire, I think it is. Straight to HMP, maximum security prison. They call them cat ear prisons in Long Larton in Worcestershire. Got there, ruthless prison. Full of the worst. Terrorists, mass murderers, hitmen, gang members, the bosses of gang members. You name it, they're there. And then weirdos like me. But anyway, so, you know, you can imagine. So I'm there. And I'm there a couple of weeks, only a couple of weeks, and my cell door opens. The prison guard says, go to education. So I get up and goes to education. Just so you know how prison works, especially the top security prisons, they've got what you call movements. So they'll come and open your door at certain times and say, right, work. education, chapel, visits, you know, and you'll go to that other end. When you get to that other end, there's a couple of prison guards. Your name's got to be on that list to let you through. So they'll say, what's your name, where you, what you're for, education. Right, your name's on the list, go to education. If your name's not on the list, they're meant to send you back to the wing. Now, it's important because you're in a top security prison. If you get through there and you're not meant to be there and you escape, who's going to get into serious bother? The officer. If you kill someone when you, and you're not meant to be there, who's going to get into serious trouble? The officer. So that's how important it is. But this one time, they sent me for education, gets there, my name's not on the list, and I'm having a heated discussion with them. To the, my amazement, instead of sending me to the wing, one of them stepped back and went, go to the chaplaincy. So I went to the chaplaincy. Now, some people would say, oh, well, if you've been sent to chaplaincy, obviously you're going to know it's God's stuff. Well, no, in prisons, your chaplaincy is not always used for Christianity. It can be used for other events. So I went, and I walked in the chaplaincy, and I remember seeing a circle of lads around, a TV playing, a grey-haired guy, hello, talking like that, posh. How is one? And going on like that. Sorry, I'm not. It's all right being posh, Emmy.
I love it.
And so I didn't know who Nicky was. I just saw this really posh person with grey hair talking. And I just thought, oh, no, in my head. It's one of them Bible-bashing things. So I'm thinking in my head, as soon as this film's finished, I'm going to get up and I'll go. As soon as the film finished, one of the lads leaned forward and said, you get free strawberry gattos and biscuits. I went, miss, can you put my name down, please? That's all I was going on for at that point. But can I just go back a little bit, just because someone pointed this out to me? Isn't it interesting? Coincidences. The prison guard opened my cell door and sent me to education. But on the other side, my name's not on the list. What on earth did that officer open my door for then if I'm not on the list? Second one, that officer should not, by rules, have let me go through. But someone pointed out to me, isn't it crazy, Shane? You went for education and the officer sent you to the chaplaincy. And right at the same time, an Alpha course is on. And remember, I'd never heard of an Alpha course in my life. I didn't even know it existed. How amazing is that? And then, obviously, God knew I'd stay on because he knew I liked strawberry gattos. So he probably had them on there for that day, knowing I was coming in. You know, I'm only joking. But I'm on this course, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel, the good news. Something I'd never heard before. I'd heard religion. I'd heard that you need a big list to be good and perfect. And if you tick these lists, you know, you're great, you're going to heaven. And if you're like me, you've nearly killed people, done stuff, well, you're definitely going to hell. I never heard anything else but that. Until I'm on this course. And I started hearing things, because I was argumentative. And I would argue all the time. And my conversations went from arguing to quizzitive. Because I'm hearing things I've never heard before. I started hearing is, if you've killed or done any sin, no matter what, as long as you truly repent in your heart, give your life to God and truly repent and ask for forgiveness, you can be forgiven. I was like, eh? That, I've never heard that before. I didn't know you could do that. And so I'm like now asking questions. Well, but I've done that. No, my list of like, well, I've done that. Can I still be saved? They're like, as long as you repent. I'm like, eh? Really? But what about this? No, like, you know, bringing me a list out, and they were like, as long as you're truly sorry and repent in your heart. And that blew me away, and it opened me up a bit. And then the other day, what they dedicated to the Holy Spirit, and I went on it, and nothing happened to me. They were praying for me, nothing happened. And everyone else, people crying over there, there's people crying over there, and I'm thinking, they're putting that on them, like, that's fake, that. Do you know what I mean? It's fake. This is not real. How come it's not happening to me? Anyway, that's all over.
Next thing I know, I'm making a cup of coffee on the side, and the pastor, Eddie Baker, come to the side of me, and all he said was, God has just told, I've never done this in all the years I've worked here, but God has just told me to tell you to come over here on your own this afternoon. And I was like, okay then. So, went back to my cell. They had the dinner break thing where the officers go for the dinners and come back. Come back, opened my door, he put my name straight on the chaplaincy. Opened my door, said chaplaincy, and I went down to the chaplaincy. I found Eddie. He got me, and he got two chairs, put them at each other. And he said, right, I'm going to say a couple of verses out the Bible, and then I want you to pray. And one of them was, no one's righteous, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, I think he said that because I was always questioning. I've done this, I've done that. The second one was a verse about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And he basically gave me a mini fast gospel message. And he said, pray. And I remember... I remember saying to him, what do I say? What do you do? And he just said, from your heart, just mean it, just pray. And I found myself saying, God, if you're real, please come into my life. I hate who I am. I hate who I've become. Just do something. And again, said my prayers, nothing happened. And then, as we're having a normal conversation, I start to feel something in my stomach. And this bubbly energy feeling in my stomach. And I started to think, what's going on? And then... I started to think, what's going on here? And as I'm thinking that, I stopped talking because I've gone in on myself. Because I'm now thinking, what's happening? I can remember seeing his lips move, don't have a clue what he was saying, because I'd gone in on myself thinking, what's going on? And this feeling just rose up and shot up my body, and I just uncontrollably sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And it's been 20 years this, and every time I get to this point, I get upset, because at that point was the change of my whole life. The change of me as a person. The change of how I think. It just totally, totally changed my life. Now, I became the Bible basher. But I've now ran on the wing. This is interesting. Oh, yeah. Actually, the first thing I said after bubbling and crying for about an hour is I looked up at the pastor and I said, don't you dare tell anyone I've been crying. And do you know what he said to me? And at the time, I didn't have a clue what it meant, but he said to me, do you know what? If it's the Holy Spirit, he said, I won't need to. He said, you will. And that's what I do. I love telling everyone that story now. But back then, you know, crying in top security prison's not good. But anyway, I ran on the wing. Eddie gave me a Bible. And I ran on the wing. In a top security prison, if you're known for being dangerous or attacking officers, they stand in groups, and in a group when movements happen, because they get attacked a lot in top security prisons. And if you're known for doing it all the time, you're on the list up there. They're watching your every move. So I've run on the wing with a Bible. I became a crazy Christian, actually. I ran on the wing with a Bible, and I jumped in front of the officers like that, and I went, it's real! They've all jumped back into a fighting stance, right, all ready for something kicking off. And I was going, it's real! It's really real! And they're like looking at each other. I was going, it's real, man. Finally, one of them went, what's real? I went, Jesus Christ, he's real. And they all split up and walked off. And then I was running round the wing. Look, all I knew at this point was God was real. He created the heavens and the earth. Right? I was a sinner. Jesus Christ was sent to die on the cross for my sins. And that I'd been forgiven. And I had a mixture of feelings, the crying and that. The mixture was a repentant heart because I realised what I'd done and the wrongness I'd done. What you've got to like put up with yourself and get over. And then the other one was obviously pure joy. And I was running around the wings. I didn't know the Bible at this point. So I was saying a lot of scriptures out of context, probably. But I was just running up the inmates and I was standing in front of them going, under paragraph 53, thou shalt repent and all that going on. They were like, oh, here he is. You know what I mean? I was just running about like absolute loony. But I didn't care. And if people were giving me a bit of grief, I'd be like, I'm suffering for Christ and all that. Do you know what? To be honest, throughout the years, I've sort of lost that zeal I had at the beginning.
It's coming back.
Yeah, I hope so. What I had at the beginning, I just did not care, honestly. I would run in. I ran in amongst the... Have I told you the story about the Muslim thing?
Go on.
Yeah, so there was loads of Muslims took over the pool table and no one would go in. So me, new Christian, didn't care. Right. I was saying, right, the lads were like, where are you going? I was like, I'm going up to speak to the Muslims and tell them about Jesus. Remember, these are fanatical Muslims as well. But it's interesting how it went. It didn't go like I thought anyone thought it was going to go. So I've walked in the room. They probably respected that I had the guts to do it. So I've walked in, shut the door. I went, right, lads, I'm here to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. And they've all looked at me, about 20 of them. One's got a pool cue as well, probably thinking, shall I? Do you know? And I just started preaching Jesus and telling them, Jesus, just come into my life. But what's interesting, they didn't even act violent and out. They just literally started saying, oh, yeah, but if Jesus is real, then what about this? And we sat there and ended up, like, debating instead of, like, being aggressive, like what normally happens in prison. And I walked out. After I walked out, I said, well, thanks for that, lads, and walked out, had the conversation. About 20 lads were all trying to look around, like, what happened? Like, what happened? I said, I've just preached Jesus to them. They were like, didn't they do out? I was like, no. Like, all right, okay then. And, no, and that's what I was like. I was crazy. I'd run up the number one governor. When I become a Christian, the number one governor made a meeting. They were so shocked that I'd changed. The number one governor is the boss in the prison, runs the prison. He's the main man. He said, I want a meeting. So they had a meeting and there was a massive long table. And when I got on the meeting, there was number one governor, probation, head of security, imams, the rabbis, all different faiths, all different associations what work in the prison system. And I went in, I sat at the end and the officer went, so I've had a little change and do you think you'll come back to prison? Which I'm guessing he wished he never said, because for 15 minutes, I'm now telling the number one governor, crazy when I think about this actually, that he's got to repent. he's got to repent. Jesus Christ is real, I was saying to him. He was like looking at the other people like that, and I was like, no, honestly, under paragraph, again, probably is the wrong context.
Chapter.
Under chapter this and paragraph this, I was like telling him all this for about 15 minutes I was going on. And then I relaxed and I sat down. And he went, does anybody want have any questions? Or all went, no, you're all right, put their heads down. And another thing I haven't told you, just because I'm getting excited now, listen to this. At one point, the governors, would have to sit in riot gear when I had to go in front of them. And when I become a Christian, I was stood in the church and I started talking to this woman in a suit and she's come up to me. She said, oh, I've heard about you changing and giving your life to God. She said, I'm a Christian as well. Right? She said, I've been a Christian nearly all my life. She said, I'm really grateful that you've changed and someone like you, keep it up. I'm in a full-scale conversation with her. But I'm thinking it's a probation officer or someone who just comes into the chaplaincy to chat with you and it's not part of the system. And so I'm sat having a full-scale conversation. She's prayed for me, I've prayed for her and done all sorts of stuff. And then I said to her, oh, so are you the probation then? She went, oh, no. She said, I'm the number one governor. I was like, oh, all right then. Yeah, praise the Lord. But I was shocked. Do you know that the number one governor was sat there telling me and saying she was a Christian and encouraging me to carry on? And then that was my life. Got out of prison. No one believed me. They thought I was going to end up straight back in. It's been 20 years, and I haven't committed a crime since. Being out of prison, I now have quit. I've met the prison police officers who used to chase me. I found out off them that they used to pay the officer, the head of the police station, No wonder they'd always be covering the area trying to catch me, because they'd all wanted a week off or a pay rise, yeah, because the head of the police, when I was on the run, used to tell the staff, the police, that whoever catches them will have a week off full pay and they'll get a pay rise for the week after. So the police would be like after me when it came to that point. I'm giving my testimony and doing a documentary thing outside the police station when a good few year back now. The prison officer comes out, it's him, but he's moved up in rank. He's the main officer in the police station. Comes over and he goes, yeah, I know who you are. And comes over and he starts shaking my hand, telling me, look, keep it up, son, do you know, keep that up. And then someone wrote a book about my life, and he pulls it out. He says, do me a favour. He said, one of the other police officers is retiring next week. He said, can you just write in there, because I'm going to give him your story as a retirement gift. He said, just write on there, Officer Cliffy Downs is a better officer, and he always caught me more than you. Do you know what I mean? He wanted to give him that as a retirement present. And then I ended up going in the prisons. I ended up going, working, doing Alpha Course in prison. Fought in the prison where I stabbed the prison guards up. They were the first prisons. They let an officer, gave them permission to come to my house and have a coffee. And he came round, had a coffee with me. A Vika or whatever you say.
Fika.
To have a coffee break or whatever. and he basically he said, oh, by the way, the number one governor wants you to go and work in the prison. I got in the prison. He rang someone. 10 minutes after, the door knocks and the door opens. It's one of the prison guards who was stabbed. So he came in. I held my hands out. And I said, I'm sorry for what I've done. Can you forgive me? And he said, I forgive you, and give me a cuddle. Amen. And after that, you know when you're too apologetic? Every 2 minutes, I was like, I'm really sorry. And then so far down, I went, look, honestly, I'm really sorry. I said, I wasn't in the right frame of mind. He went, tell us about it. Do you know what I mean? And so God is... had me meeting my victims. He's had me prison officers who hated me becoming my friends. I've even got some of the numbers. The police who classed me as the most dangerous, who used to try and constantly catch me, now shaking my hand and telling me, well done, keep it up. Do you know what I mean? It's just, I can't grasp it. All I can say to you is God is 100% real. Believe me now. I'm not, you know, I have a longing sometimes. Do you know when, like, you know something's happened or you know something's real, but sometimes people don't believe you and you just have this frustration, like, please believe me, you don't understand. Like, I have that feeling sometimes. It's horrible, but I'm glad I've got it. And I've seen many other criminals change simply because they say they used to know what I was like. And because they knew who I was and seen the change, it's made them go into just start even looking into it or even trying an alpha what they would never even have dreamed of. And it's changed their lives too. And now I just dedicate myself to go around telling anyone about Jesus. Yes. My mum chucks me out. No, my mum, if I go on, because I can go on a bit too much about God, she chucked me out the house when I go on about Jesus. She says, mention him again and you're out. So I was like, stood there for a couple of seconds, but I couldn't help myself. So I turned around and went, no, but Jesus does love you though, ma'am. So she picked me up and chucked me out the house. Said, come back tomorrow when you stop talking about him. And that's what I'm like. I just have like a desire, regardless of what's going on in my life. I always end up preaching to people. It's crazy.
Tell them about your kids.
I always forget that. I'm married now. I've got 5 children. One's called Angel. One's called Grace. Isaac, Elijah and Jacob. So they're all biblical names I've picked as well. And God's done great things. And I could never deny him, ever. But where would I have been if I never heard the true gospel? See, there's loads of people out there have heard church,
There's loads of people out there who've heard Christianity. There's loads of people out there who've heard the word sin. But what's their knowledge of what the church really is? And sometimes you just need a simple message for people to understand and know of what the Bible really preaches. And what it really preaches is that we're all sinful and we're all sinners. And that no one, not one of us, deserves to go to heaven. Simple. Just because someone hasn't been to prison or some of that, in our attitude, we can make ourselves ending up in hell. And that's how our, you know, no one's righteous, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we're only in heaven for one thing, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you think it's through your works, then you have a problem. Because it's not by works, so that no man can what? Boast. We're not going to heaven because of what we do. We're going to heaven for some reason, because God, in his mercy, God in his mercy and his grace has chose us now. How amazing is that?
Amen.
We're here now believing in Jesus Christ because he had his mercy on us. And I can't grasp to say that to you. And do you know, when you love God, you'll see a change anyway. It's very different. Because when you just love him, you feel bad when you do wrong. Not because you have to, you just want to follow God. And so you'll start repenting and adjusting and going through your struggles.
Shane, if anyone's sitting here listening to you now and the Spirit is stirring in their hearts and they're thinking, oh, what do I do? I mean, what would you say to people? How possibly could they get involved?
I would say have an open heart. I don't know if you've heard of the Alpha Course before. Join an Alpha Course. It gives you a simple message. And just have an open heart that God will do something massive, and he will. At some point, he'll do it to you. And when he does, it'll absolutely change you as a person within. And it'll blow your mind of how he helps you and what he does in your life.
And what about if they're thinking about a prison that they might be living quite close to? What would you say?
For already Christians.
Yeah, if people want to sort of help, what would you say about...
Well,
the importance.
The simplest way is, where would I be now if no one was willing to help? And would I have come to know Jesus Christ if no one was going into prisons, doing courses, doing alphas, or just coming in with a good heart? And another thing you've got to realise is, prisoners, even though they're uneducated sometimes, they're very streetwise, and their brains had to grow in a different way, and that way is sussing people out. You've got to suss people out. Is he an enemy? Is he a secret enemy? Is he coming to do a deal with you? But is he going to rob you? So your brain is constantly working on trying to suss out the character of the person in front of you. So when you go to prison and you go there, and you go there with a genuine heart and you genuinely want to help people, they pick up on that. And that's what makes them feel like, oh, there's someone who actually cares. There's someone actually cares for me. Because a lot of prisoners don't feel like people love them. They don't feel cared for. And sometimes it's our own fault. You know, I'm not here to say that I wasn't a scumbag. I'm the first person to tell you right now, I was a scumbag and I deserved to be in prison in the situation why I was in there. But again, God was looking at something else. God sent some people in to come into my life and change it and help me go and change multiple different people's lives. Amazing. Because of a couple of people deciding in their hearts to come and help a prisoner.
And Shane, what about when people actually leave prison having become a Christian, and what about the church's response? What do you say? What would you say to us?
It's hard for me this, because I believe when I read the Bible clearly tells us it's more like a commandment, isn't it? Go out and help the poor, go out and help prisoners, go out. Even, I think there's even a scripture where it talks about I can't remember the scripture, but I just believe the scripture is that we should go out and help anyone and everybody, and there's no one off limit. And if we take someone off limit, then you're being a little bit judgmental, because God isn't just for certain kinds of people. God is for everyone in the planet. And we forget that sometimes, can't we? And how many of us as Christians have judged in the past or have had a certain mentality to certain kinds of people. It took me ages for God to show me, and he put me through some really crazy frustration experiences to change my mentality against judges. And I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. But I still had this judgmental attitude towards how judges were. And God soon put me through a couple of circumstances and totally changed that. I love judges now. Do you know what I mean? It's just let God direct your heart, basically. But the heart of God is he's for everybody. He's not for specific people. So if someone walks in, because I walked into a church and they opened their arms straight away. And what I got from them is what I probably might not have gotten from other churches or from someone. They were adamant on grounding new Christians in the Word. And definitely, if not really deep into it, making sure that every Christian knew the basics of Christianity. And that helped me in my walk massively. Getting the importance of the Bible. You know, people always say to me, what's the greatest message as a Christian you could ever give any person? Who's a Christian, new or old? And I'd pick up the Bible and say, study and read that for yourself. That's the best message you'll ever get from any Christian. Simple. The Bible's there for each one of us individually to study, test everything through the Word of God. And the noblemen in the Bible, why were they called noblemen? They were called noblemen because they studied. Is it the Bereans, I mean? The Bereans were called noblemen. Why? Because they checked the scriptures to see if everything lined up. And they studied the Word of God. Someone came along, they'd look in the Word, and then they would go down that route.
And just coming into land, Shane, this is your second major foreign trip. Tell everyone what you were invited to do in 2018.
I got invited to do a TEDx talk in the middle of a maximum security prison in Uganda, Kampala. So we went there to speak to, I can't even think of how many.
About 5,000 prisoners.
5,000 prisoners there. We gave testimony, and at the end when they were walking around the yard, they were all coming up to me, some of them with tears, coming up to me with notes, chucking me notes. But at the time I was a little bit nervous, because in our prisons, if you're a visitor and prisoners are coming over, passing you a note, you'll probably have about 5 or 6 prison guards jumping on top of you, thinking you've just passed something. So it was making me nervous. I was quickly reading them and chucking them back to them. But it was like messages like, thank you give us hope. Do you know what I mean? Thanks for this and thanks for that. And then like asking me that I'd pray for them and stuff like that. And that was an amazing experience. Scary experience, but amazing.
What I'd love to do as we finish is you know, in this room there might be someone who has yet to truly, truly understand that by putting your heart and your faith and your trust in Jesus and saying, yes, Lord, I need to admit I need you, I'm a sinner. Even if there's only one person who would like today to profess their faith, I'd love, actually, Shen, what we're going to do is we're going to walk into the middle of the church, because this is what I do in the prison. You know, it's difficult to come forward, but if we come to you, and if you want to come out of your pews and just say, yeah, I want to become a Christian today, I want to stand with Shane, believing that God can change me just as he's changed Shane. Not that you've got a criminal record like Shane has, but we are all sinners. So I'm going to start by doing that, and then we'll come back to the front, and we'll have a little time where I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us all. But I'd love to start with that, because it is the most exciting thing you will ever, ever do. So come on, Shane, come in, come with me. And if you'd like to give your life to Jesus, I know this is a scary thing, but come. Come and join us. Come and join us. Come and be amongst us. Come and become part of this family. And there might, I think there's people upstairs as well. Anyone up there, or do you all love Jesus? Yeah, you're all lovers of Jesus. Is there even one? Or are you all wonderfully followers of Jesus?
Some of you are looking very shocked that I'm doing this. But this is what I do in prisons, because people need to know they are making a commitment. I'm just going to wait, because sometimes you need time just to think it through. Meanwhile, Shane's given up smoking whilst we've been in Sweden. I tell you, that is massive. And so he's just eating pastels for his throat. But it is awesome that he has given up smoking. And please pray for him. Please pray for his family as well, because it's a huge thing. But does anyone want to come and join us? Yes, you would. Come on, this is wonderful. Let's welcome this lovely, lovely lady. This is so cool. This is so exciting. Come on, everybody, get excited. There's rejoicing. Oh, brilliant. What's your name, sweetheart?
Ruth.
Ruth. Yes. That's a great name, Ruth. Oh, Shane's going to lead you in a prayer. Anybody else like to join Ruth? Anyone else? This is great, ladies and gentlemen. This is so cool. Who else would like to come? You're with us. Anyone else?
Just basically repeat after me what I say. Yeah?
If you explain first what you're going to do, so that she, rather than just repeat, she knows that she's given
us to Jesus. Yeah, so basically confess that you know that you've done wrong in your life and stuff, and that you know that you need Jesus Christ and to come into your heart and into your life. Yeah? Father, I accept that I'm a sinner, that I make mistakes, and I accept that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood to forgive me for my sins. And I ask you for forgiveness. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I pray, Father, that when she goes out this room, she can't stop thinking about you. She can't stop thinking about the name Jesus Christ. And that eventually you fill her with the Holy Spirit so that she comes strongly as a good Christian and comes to know you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Oh, that's wonderful, Ruth. There's now a great party taking place in heaven because you have stepped out and said, I need you, Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh. Wow. Now, that's probably not normal for you here, but I love doing things that shake us up a bit, don't you? So would you like to stand? And what I'd love to do now is invite the Holy Spirit to come, because you've all been listening very, very well. And God will be speaking to different people in different ways. Some of you will think, yeah, I need to not maybe judge people for what they've done. And Lord, would you forgive me for my judgmental heart? Some of you might say, actually, my heart's growing quite cold and I need to have God's love and compassion in a new way. And some of you might be thinking, I really want to pray for this ministry. I want to be one who intercedes, and I want to pray for the prisons here in this nation, but also for the churches, that they will welcome ex-offenders. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, I'd like to maybe help run the Alpha course in the prison. But, you know, there'll be different things. But what the Lord wants us to do is to have an openness in our hearts. An openness to respond with a yes. So I'm going to invite the Spirit to come and then just pause and allow the Spirit to speak to you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Thank you that you promise where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst. And Holy Spirit, I pray now that each person here no matter how old or how young, that, Lord, you would encourage us and speak to us individually about the part we can play in bringing the good news to anyone and everyone, not just in our families, but in our schools, our workplaces, our villages, our towns, our cities, in the government, in the hospitals, in the arts. It doesn't matter which part of society, Lord, let your light shine upon us, that we would bring people out of darkness into your glorious light and tell people that Jesus loves everyone and died for us, that we might know him and accept him, as Ruth has just done, to be our Lord and Savior. So as you just quietly wait in the presence of God, just tell him what you feel he has said to you. Respond to him now. And Shane, would you come out and pray for us all too, because your heartfelt prayers, I know the Lord loves you to pray for all of us. Would you do that?
Father, first of all, thank you that you've blessed us by coming to know who you are. Blessed us by having mercy on us and giving us grace to know who you are. And I just pray for everyone in this room, including myself, that you help us in our ministries to bring people to you. That's what it's all about, saving people who are lost like we all were. And I pray that you will guide us, give us the heart, that when doors need opening, that you'll just keep opening them. And that in the future we see thousands of people coming to know who you are. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, why don't you just turn to someone and just say to someone near you, this is what I think God was saying to me. Just because it's always good just to share those things. Why don't you just say that? Because in this room there'll be different things that the Lord has been doing. But just share with someone around you. And before we go, let's just do that. Or go and find someone you don't know and tell them. Be brave, be bold. Or you can come and tell me and Shane as well.